But we have walked together through the book of Hebrews with a series of messages numbering approximately 67. I think today would make 68. You have any idea how long we've been here in the book of Hebrews? Somebody's sitting there saying, too long, preacher. Too long. Time to move on. Time to move on. Well, we actually started December the 6th, 2010. So we have been 3 years in the book of Hebrews. So if you want to really make time fly, get a series in the book and it'll help. Amen. But in every chapter, we witness the Apostle Paul, who, led of the Holy Spirit of God, presented Jesus Christ as superior. Superior to the angels, which had a very prominent place in the life of the Hebrews. But Paul presented Jesus Christ as superior to the angels of God. And without question, the superiority of Jesus Christ to the earthly priests of Judaism. Also superior to the king of Salem, and also known as Melchizedek, without question. Superior to the earthly priests of Judaism, and as I just said, I just backtracked here, sorry about that. But Christ is also being superior to Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Covenant. The superiority of the blood of Jesus Christ to those of bulls and goats. And in chapter 11, we camped out rather extensively, exploring the power of faith that took ordinary folks and enabled them to do great things for God. And in chapter 12, we are encouraged to take up the mantle of faith in our day and to run the race that God has set before us as the redeemed of the Lord. Every one of us has a race. The race has many things in common, but they all have at least the same beginning and they have at least the same end. And our race may vary a little bit as to how God wants to use us and what God's called us to do in those two points. But in all, we see the superiority of the new covenant over that of the old. And the old served its divine purpose as a powerful schoolmaster that taught them as well as us that we are not only sinners, but in and of ourselves, helpless to do anything in and of ourselves to change our circumstances. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 reminds us, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the law shall no flesh be justified. So even though they had the law, they were helpless in and of themselves to do anything to redeem themselves. It was by faith. Now it has been an exciting journey to see the problems that these early Jewish believers wrestled with. And to see God's solution so that we can learn from them. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, and he said that the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament historical individuals and circumstances were for our examples. He's simply saying, I don't really want you to have to repeat these things in your life. So here, I'm sharing with you some examples. Don't do what they did that brought about these negative consequences, but do those things that brought about great blessings. So we can learn both, that which is negative and that which is positive. So we have a distinct advantage when you think about it from our day and age. I'd rather look back than to have to really kind of relearn everything all over again. You know, wasn't there, I think that I saw it advertised on television in a movie where this guy would, he would forget for one, he was okay for 24 hours, but he or she or whoever it was would fall asleep and he'd wake up the next day and they couldn't remember anything that happened the day before. And it was an ongoing cycle for whatever it was. Could you imagine as believers having to relearn everything every day we woke up again? That'd be crazy, wouldn't you think? But for us, we can learn from them, and we have that distinct advantage over the believers of the early church. Hopefully and prayerfully, we will embrace this advantage and live godly lives pleasing unto the Lord so that we don't have to go back and reinvent the wheel or relearn everything. We can just look back and say, okay, listen, this is the decision that so-and-so made, and it really turned out well. This is the decision that so-and-so made, and man, it went bad for him. Downhill all the way. We can learn from that, can we not? We ought to learn from those things. And so hopefully we will. And so we conclude this series with Paul's benediction, looking at our conscience, looking at our covenant, and looking at our completeness this morning. Father, as we come to the throne of grace, we pray that you'll guide and direct in the message this day. And Father, we have learned a lot of things. We've seen a lot of things, and we've learned a lot, Lord, about the early struggles of the Jewish believers. And Lord, many of those struggles that they are going through, and many of the struggles that many young believers, and Lord, sometimes even we as mature believers, Lord, we wrestle with certain things in our lives. And Father, we can certainly learn from your word to learn to be obedient, learn to accept, Lord, your principles and your precepts that will keep us out of so much trouble and so many problems in our lives. And Father, to embrace your principles and to embrace them so that, Lord, we can look back and we can look back, Lord, and we can look back with a wonderful memory, fond memories of a walk with you, Lord, you're guiding and directing and leading us in every step of the way. So Father, whether it's to salvation or to rededication, and Father, whether you're speaking to those in the sanctuary or, Lord, those who have gathered with us via the internet this morning, Father, we just pray, make your will known to each and every one of us. And Father, may we surrender. Lord, may the conviction be so great. May the conviction be so powerful that we would surrender and yield to your will and go from the house of the Lord, leaping and rejoicing in your love for us. And we give you that praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at our conscience now. While the benediction is actually begins in verse 19, I would be somewhat remiss if I didn't just jump back and look at verse 18, which really is concluding the thought from last week and the week before. But in the book of Jeremiah, he addresses a serious condition that results when sin becomes so commonplace that it manifests itself thusly. Now, before I go anywhere else, I want to say that we look at sin and we say, well, you know, sin is something that's so horrible. It's something that's so terrible. It's when we lie and when we steal and we cheat or we commit adultery or whatever it is. Just disobeying God. Disobeying the imperative commands of God that are necessary for you and I in our Christian walk. And you hear me say it all the time, but do you spend any time studying the Word of God? Because if you don't, you're sinning against God. God's commanded it to disobey his sin. Amen? And we can just go in many different areas. So what I'm pointing out is the difference between how we sometimes think in our own mind and that, well, sin is really something very egregious, whereas God sees it from a different perspective. He said, to disobey me in even the simple responsibilities of a believer is to be disobedient. It is a sin. And so those are the things that lead, those things which we don't really think of as egregious sins or heinous sins. Those are the things that lead us in that direction, if you will. But I want you to look back in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, and you've heard me probably mention it at different times. But in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, and chapter 8 and verse 12, very similar. Whoops, keep on flipping by. And there's an interesting word in there, and it's the word blush. And circle that, if you will, if you don't mind marking in your Bible. It's the message that's important, not the pages. Goodness gracious, I'm having... But in chapter 6 and verse 15, and Jeremiah picking up somewhat where Isaiah left off, and the nation of Israel is, again, sliding back further and further and further away from God. But he says there, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Again, he reminds them in chapter 8 and verse 12, which you can just mark it down. But this is the situation. Sin had destroyed their conscience. Sin had become so commonplace that Isaiah had warned of the day when they would call evil good and good evil. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever entertained the reality that we live in today where good would be called evil? When we stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, people are quick and ready to say, you're evil. You're wicked, you're vile, you're bigoted. And yet we live in a society today that does. It calls evil good, and it calls, I'll get it right, they call evil good and good evil. But we're again in that place where sin is all too common in our society. And the things that would have made people blush decades ago, no one blushes today. Could you have ever imagined that there would be a day when on the employment application it would say significant other? America is unabashedly unashamed of the sinful state of its society. Ezra wrote, as the remnant of Israel was settling back into their land and quickly back into their old sinful habits. Now, you would have thought that having been carried off by Nebuchadnezzar back to Babylon and pressed into captivity, and having been there for 69 of those years and having experienced living under a repressive king, actually a very vile king, if you will, for the most part. But Ezra wrote about how quickly they had slid back, if we can go back a few more books in the Bible here to Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, but chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites.'" They were right back where they had started when God carried them off into captivity. It's amazing. They learned very little in 70 years. But he goes on and it says, "For they have," in verse 2, "taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass." I want you to jump down to verse 6. "This took place at the evening sacrifice, and Ezra rose up with a very heavy heart and said, 'Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up under the heavens.'" We are at this point in America. Our trespasses and our iniquities are above our heads at this point. But notice, there was no shame among them. But Ezra, who was a man of God, and listen, only as you and I stay close to God and walk with God are we going to be able to sense shame over sin. And if you as a child of God are walking in disobedience to God and you don't feel shame and you don't feel blushed, if you will, going to God, then there is something wrong spiritually somewhere. And you need to get alone with God and say, "God, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with my heart? Why do I not feel shame over my sin? Why do I not blush in embarrassment over my sin?" Now, I'm gravely concerned, as I believe should every believer, every Christian home represented here today and all across America. There is little, if any, shame in America, and it is affecting believers in how we live our lives, how we conduct our homes, and how we raise our families. There are things that are going on in America today that should cause us to blush, to be ashamed. But we have an attitude sometimes, "Well, you know what, Lord, it really isn't me. I'm not the one who's doing this." Well, listen, if you're not busy about God's business so that others can see the difference between light and darkness, you are somewhat involved, whether directly or indirectly. So, it isn't a matter of being old-fashioned. It's not a matter of being out of step with the times or with our society. Don't you know, preacher, you're just old-fashioned and you're out of step with the times. I'm not out of step with God. If you do what God wants you to do, you're not out of step with God. God is eternal, amen. His word is eternal. His precepts are eternal. He is ever the same. He never changes, and to be flat out honest, sin today is the same as it has been throughout all of man's history. Is lying any different today than it was thousands of years ago? Is cheating and stealing any different today than it was? Is it any different today when husbands and wives separate and because of sin in their lives? Or families are ruined and families are destroyed? No. It's the same old, same old. Sin never changes. It's still the same. So if sin remains the same, guess what? Righteousness remains the same too. Amen? It doesn't change. So he never changes, and to be flat out honest, sin today is the same as it has always been. And the antidote for it is the same today as it was yesterday, is the same as it's going to be for tomorrow, and it is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. He always the same. The antidote is always the same because the problem is always the same, even though it may manifest itself in different ways at different times. Paul speaks of a good conscience. Now, I'll tell you what, folks, a good conscience is invaluable. Absolutely invaluable. Back in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18. He said, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience. In all things, willing to live honestly. Back in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, and just mark it down if you will. The Apostle Paul, addressing Felix, the ruler, and he says this to him. He says, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now, folks, this ought to be a cornerstone verse in the believer's life. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. The word exercise, askeo, it means to form by art. Have you ever watched a real artisan, whether they're sculpting or whether they're painting? I don't know if you... I'm trying to think of that guy with the real curly hair. Ross. Yeah. Now, I'd sit there and I'd marvel. I mean, he would use household brushes or whatever it is. And he would make gorgeous scenes. And I'd think to myself, you know, that's so simple. I believe I could do that. And then I'd say, yeah, no way. No way you're going to be able to do that. But a real artist, whether they're sculpting or whatever they're doing, they are able to look at this big chunk of marble or clay, whatever it is, and they see something. And if someone said that all I do is chip away everything that doesn't look like what I image or what I imagine it to be. But to form by art means taking time, taking patience, working at it and working at it and working at it, being mindful every day about keeping a clear conscience. So eskeo, to form by art, to take pains, to strive and to labor, to make sure that when you lay your head down on the pillow, as I remember reading there, I'm trying to think who made the comment. But the greatest peace that you and I will know is when we lay our head down on the pillow, we do so with a clear conscience. That is the best remedy for a good night's sleep. Have you ever gone to bed and you tossed and you turned, you just couldn't sleep, you couldn't do this because you were mulling over all kinds of things in your mind throughout the day? But to be able to go and to lay your head down that pillow at nighttime and to know that you have a clear conscience between God and man, that whatever you did wrong, you've made it right, whether it was to God or whether to man, you've got it all taken care of. So when you lay down at nighttime, you can just have a really nice long night's sleep. A clear conscience is what Paul is saying. A clear conscience is being able to stand anywhere at any time, knowing that no one can accuse you of wrongs that you've not made right, whether today or yesterday or the day before. The ability to be able to stand anywhere, knowing that someone couldn't stand up there and point a finger at you and say, listen, especially as a preacher or as a missionary or as a soul winner. You all stand up and say, wait a minute now, you're telling me all about this, and listen, you haven't done this, and you haven't made this right, and this is what you did, this is what you said, or so on. And so Paul says to his spiritual son Timothy in his charge, and we can just turn back a few books here to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, Timothy was a young man in the ministry. And Paul, as a spiritual father, a mentor, he wanted to give him some wise counsel. And he says in verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Now what's involved in that? Holding faith and a what? Good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Notice, if you're going to war a good warfare, you've got to hold your faith steady and a good conscience. A good conscience is imperative to your ability to be able to reach out to others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A clear conscience is not gained by merely agreeing to some biblical facts about Jesus Christ. A clear conscience is obtained when you and I, as believers, walk in obedience to Christ. Whether we're talking about vertically to Him or horizontally representing Him, if you will. And those who knew the Apostle Paul's walk, I believe, would also agree to this statement about having a good conscience. And he had one because he walked in obedience to the Lord. Was it easy for him to walk? No. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 gives us the ministry and the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, I got to be honest with you. I have never in my life even come close to experiencing the difficulties of ministry that this man did. But I read it and I ask myself, why would anybody continue when so many adverse things happened to him? And so we pick it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Why am I in first? I'm sorry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. And he's speaking to other believers. And he says, "I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above." He's not talking about those hash marks that you get in the military to show your rank. He is talking about having been beaten with whips and with rods. For what purpose? For preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he goes on and he says, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." How does your life look now? How does your walk of faith look to you right now? Are those struggles really all that great? Are our difficulties really all that difficult? Have we really truly suffered for the cause of Christ? Not compared to what Paul went through. Now, not every believer has to go through those things. But we know that in this, even in this modern day and age, that there are missionaries. Listen, there's a pastor right now that is in jail. I believe it's Iran. And they have purposely moved him into the harshest places in prison, while his wife and children are left without their father or their husband. And she still stands resolute in the faith. He stands resolute in the faith as well. We can read of historical individuals within the last century or so who have endured great hardships and afflictions. The missionaries that were killed by the Indians in South America, and their wives who went back in there to those same Indians and brought the gospel. Man, we don't really suffer. Come on. When was the last time you really, really suffered for the cause of Christ? Preacher, we had to come to church and sit in some hard pews while you preach for an hour. I don't doubt that many of those who burned at the stake, who were tortured for the faith. I believe they'd gladly change seats with you this morning. I'd take those hard pews any moment than those dirty, filthy, dank, disease-ridden prisons when it comes right down to it, and others throughout the world. Listen, our dear brother Fagali, that we support as one of our missionaries, he doesn't even tell anyone where he is going until after he has gone and come back, because he knows that there's a price on his head in the Muslim world, whether we're talking about in Africa or in the Middle East. But he goes there to encourage the preachers who live daily in that environment where their lives are simply held in the hand of the Lord day by day. And they willingly, gladly trust the Lord for their care. A clear conscience is not gained by merely agreeing to some biblical facts. A clear conscience is obtained when we walk in obedience. So Galatians 6:9 says this, "And let us be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not." We simply cannot afford to give in to spiritual fatigue. There are too many souls. What happens if you stop one prayer short of a loved one getting saved? Or if you stop living for the Lord just that one moment, and that one individual that you've been trying and praying to get saved sees it, and it's all unraveled in just that moment of time? "And let us be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." It brings us to the second point very quickly, the covenant, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." I have said a great deal in the past about the Old Testament sacrifices in prior messages. And by way of benediction, let me simply say this. The Old Testament covenant was never, ever meant to be permanent, because it was never able to permanently atone for the sin nature of man. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 and 4. Paul says, "Therefore the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Now it's interesting, because that word there, perfect, is teleos. We'll look at another word here in closing that is used of our completeness or being perfect, which is a totally different Greek word. But teleos usually typically means one who is complete, having everything that is necessary. But the Holy Spirit of God chose a different word, meaning much the same, but yet has its differences. But it says there, "with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." Verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." All they could do was temporarily cover. Could never purge the conscience like the blood of Jesus Christ can. So we juxtapose, we set side by side the blood of bulls and goats to that of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we can immediately see the superiority, if you will. And so the completeness to be fit and fitted for every good work. So we look back in Hebrews chapter 13. And where the Apostle Paul says, "Make you perfect." "Now the God of peace that brought again the dead from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the covenant, everlasting covenant," verse 21, it says, "make you perfect in every good work." Keratidzo means to be complete, fit, something that we could never achieve without Christ. We could never ever reach this completeness, this perfectness. Without being saved by the blood of Christ Jesus. The completeness to be fit and fitted for every good work meant so that you and I could do His will. If you are redeemed, growing in faith, walk in obedience to His word, gleaning from His word, applying His word to our lives, then Christ is working in you and I to accomplish His will, which He finds pleasing. Verse 21 again. "Make you perfect." What? the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect in every good work to do His will. His will, not your will, but His will. And then he goes on and it says, which is what? Well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So in closing, I ask you this morning, how is your conscience between God and man? Paul said, I do always exercise myself to have a conscience void, empty of offense toward God. That pretty much is a daily, hourly, minute by minute responsibility, isn't it? To make sure that, because you know what? We can flip out in just a second, can't we? We could be just zippity-doo-dah going down the highway of life here, and all of a sudden something, we go ballistic. It might be someone that pulled in front of us, or someone who pulled out in front of us, or did something like that. All of a sudden we just lose it in a second. Maybe something that the kids did, or the hubby said, or the wife said, and we lose it. Folks, to have that conscience void, God understands that we're sinners saved by grace, and we may flip out. But the responsibility is turn around to that individual and say, you know what? I am sorry. Would you please forgive me? That wasn't right of me to do that, and I want to make it right. Please forgive me. Then you can have a conscience void of offense. Now, it's better to not offend than to have to seek apology and forgiveness as a result of it. Amen? So how is your conscience between God and man? Are you working? Are you taking pains to keep it void of offense so that when you get at the end of your day and you lay down at nighttime, you're not fidgeting and wrestling because your conscience is bothering you? You know, the new covenant in Christ, secured by His shed blood, brings to us peace with God. He says there in that verse, get it right here. Why can't I see it? Oh, back in verse 20, he said, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead. The new covenant in Christ, secured by His shed blood, brings to you and I a peace with God. Listen, if you're not saved, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you'll never have peace with God. Never, ever in this lifetime will you have peace with God. Nor in eternity will you have peace with God. Only as we come by faith to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior can we have peace with God. And you can't have the peace of God until you first of all have peace with God. It's that simple. So many people are trying to get the peace of God without having peace with God. It doesn't work that way. We have that peace with God by receiving His Son so that we become a part of the family of God. And then as we live out the Word of God in our lives, we find peace with God, or peace of God. So that when I lie down at nighttime, I can look back over my day and I say, Lord, forgive me for having disobeyed you in this. And that's better to do it immediately. But Lord, I didn't mean to lose my temper. Lord, I didn't mean to do this. Or Lord, it was wrong for me to do this. And Lord, I want you to forgive me. And thank you for your grace. And thank you for your mercy that restores the fellowship. So that you can lay down at nighttime and again have that restful night's sleep. So peace with God comes through Jesus Christ. But we can only have the peace of God when we walk in obedience to God. You know what, folks? It keeps our conscience clear. And it keeps our conscience void. Do you this morning have peace with God? Do you as a believer this morning have the peace of God? God has outfitted you and I, given everything to you and I that we'll need to live for Him. So what's your excuse? You can't ever stand before God and say, well, God, I can't do this. Well, I don't think this is possible. Because my Bible says I can do all things. How many is all things? Everything God calls us to do, everything that God expects us to do, I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengtheneth me. So, are you letting Christ in you lead you to doing His daily will? Or are you just out there willy-nilly doing your own thing? Are you letting Christ in you lead you to do His will? If you'll surrender and you'll yield, that pleases Him, you'll be pleased. And when you go to bed at nighttime saying, Lord, this not only when I woke up this morning was the day that you have made, But Lord, I gave it to you. I lived as you wanted me. I followed you as you led. And you can go to sleep at nighttime. I guarantee you, you will sleep like, I don't want to say a baby because all babies don't sleep. But you'll sleep like a rock. You'll just hit that pillow and you'll be able to go to sleep. And you won't be troubled by a problematic conscience. Amen? Sir. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, again, just looking at this last final word of exhortation, as the Apostle Paul really kind of sums up everything that he has been dealing with, the things that come to us not through the law, not through the old covenant, but the things that are wonderful, things that are so marvelous we can't express in words the marvelous nature of them, of the new covenant that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, I don't even want to try to imagine what life would have been without the cross. Lord, I don't even want to imagine what life would have been without your shed blood. Lord, I don't think I could have been a very good Hebrew. I don't think I would have made a very good Jew. But Lord, so thankful for your mercy and your grace that brought us into this dispensation of faith and grace. And Father, you know the nature and the need of every heart. You know who is saved, whether here in the sanctuary or via the internet this morning. Lord, for those who are saved, Father, bless them, strengthen them, and encourage them so that, Lord, they may have a conscience void of offense toward yourself and toward fellow men. Father, if they are not saved, then Father, today may this be the day that they understand their need to receive you as their own personal Lord and Savior, that they might embark upon this life. Lord, it won't always be easy. But Lord, if we have persevered and we did not faint in the process, certainly our consciences will be void of offense. And so, Father, guide and direct in the invitation time now, we pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. But Diane quietly plays on the piano this morning. I'm wanting to tell you, say, as a believer, Pastor, there are some things that trouble my conscience. First of all, preacher, there are some things that trouble me and my conscience about my daily walk with the Lord. I know it could be better, and I know it should be better. And I'm really struggling. And the Lord has spoken to me this morning, and you know, I want to renew my walk with the Lord. I want to renew my commitment with the Lord today. I want every day to be a day that I can look back upon the end of it and say that it was a good day for the Lord. It was a good day in my walk with Him. Thank you, Lord, for such power. Thank you for such wisdom and knowledge and insight. Thank you for the trials and thank you for the troubles. I grew through them, Lord. Thank you for being with me. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Preacher, would you pray? Yes. Hands are here. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Oh, how I long for that clear conscience. Lord, I faulted you for so many things when really it was with my own heart. It was with the wickedness of my own heart, the evilness of my own thoughts. And Lord, I'm so sorry. The blame I placed wrongly, and I confess it. Preacher, would you pray for me today that my walk would be a consistent walk? Yes, preacher, would you pray? No, maybe this morning saying, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved or not. The best thing I can tell you this morning is what God's already said. From the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord's not lying to you. The Lord has not, the Lord will not, the Lord cannot lie. If he says we need to be born again, we need to be born again. We need to undergo a spiritual birth and acknowledgement that we are sinners and that we cannot save ourselves, and we come to Jesus Christ and accept him as our Lord and Savior, and he saves us. When we reach out to him and ask him to do so, he will do. And once we're born again, our consciences are purged, Hebrews chapter 9. Oh, what a wonderful purging. But my friends, this morning, let me tell you, you have not received Jesus Christ, so it'll be the smartest thing that you'll ever do in your entire life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? If you're at home, then you can just kneel right there by your computer or by whatever it is you're watching us on this morning and just accept him as your own personal Lord and Savior, right where you are. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, gather around your word to close out this powerful study in the book of Hebrews that touches so many things that we deal with in our own daily lives. Lord, to see how the early church believers wrestled with very similar things that we wrestle with today. spiritual issues that roll over and flow over into our daily walk and our daily lives and our daily responsibilities. And so, Father, we want to be able to go to bed at nighttime with a conscience that is at peace, a conscience that is at rest, a conscience that is void of offense toward yourself, Father, and then towards husbands, wives, children, moms, dads, brothers, sisters, neighbors, whoever. So, Father, we pray this morning that you'll guide and direct with all who raise their hands this morning. Lord, we need to walk more faithfully every day. And, Lord, that will engender a conscience at rest. And, Father, we thank you for such promises and for such delivery. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings. We pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.